Galatians 1:11-12, hear the word of the Almighty God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, last week, let's review a little bit. Last week, we looked and we started reading the first few verses of Galatians. Somebody who's here, what's Paul's tone in this letter? Paul's upset. He's angry, okay? You remember, Paul normally begins all of his letters. He'll say, I'm Paul, I'm writing to you. And then he will say, grace and peace. And then what does Paul include in virtually every one of his letters that he does not give for the Galatians? Thanksgiving. He does not thank God for what's going on in Galatia, because what's happened in Galatia that has made Paul so upset? They've changed the gospel. Somebody has come in and begun altering the gospel. And we saw last week that the gospel is the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Were they preaching in Galatia, you don't need Jesus at all? Is that what they were saying? No. Jesus was okay. Were they preaching in Galatia that you didn't need to believe? No. What was it that they were adding to the gospel over there? You need Christ and you need faith, but you also need to get circumcised. You need to obey the laws. You need to add your works to Christ's works. And what's Paul's response to that? It's incredible anger. And Paul, in fact, says, if someone preaches that, what is Paul's wish for them? I hope they're eternally condemned. Very strong words. Paul's very upset by it. Now, there was also another issue that was going on in Galatia, which is people were saying, well, Paul, that's fine, you're saying that. But what they were saying is basically, look, we're not the ones who changed the gospel, Paul. We agree the gospel shouldn't be changed, but it's you, Paul. You're the one changed the gospel. You got the gospel from the apostles in Jerusalem. Peter and James and the other guys told you what the gospel was, and you have changed it, Paul, not us. Now, that's a pretty serious charge, and I want you to understand, Paul faced that charge not only here in Galatia. It's been a charge that Paul's had to deal with throughout history. In fact, there are people today who still say Paul changed the gospel. They say Christianity was started by Jesus and changed by Paul. Paul made what we have today, but this is not what Jesus intended. I'm going to show you a little video clip. Don, if you can turn up the volume. I'm going to show you a little video clip from an ABC News special called Jesus and Paul. Peter Jennings did this last year. He interviews some conservative scholars and some liberal. The first guy here is fairly conservative, N.T. Wright. He's a British guy. Then notice the second gentleman and listen to the question Peter Jennings is asking and then the response of these individuals. Jeremy, play it.
That's Paul. Yes, Paul, who came along and declared you did not have to be Jewish to become part of the Jesus movement. There's always been a debate about whether Paul changed Christianity into something that Jesus never intended.
Do you think Paul embellished or distorted Jesus' message at all?
It wasn't a matter of did he corrupt or embellish what Jesus did. It's more like Jesus as a composer of a piece of music and Paul as the one who's teaching everybody to sing it, or Jesus as the scientist who discovers the wonder drug and Paul as the one who's the doctor applying it to people who need it.
Do you think that Paul ever embellished or distorted the original message of Jesus?
I'm sure he did. He would have to. He was a human being. And I think like any preacher worth his or her salt, he probably added a little hyperbole here or there, did a little exaggeration, and that's all right. He was a human being.
Okay, you can stop it. Very straightforward. Now we're going to see a little bit more from that gentleman. He's very articulate. He's a good-looking guy. He's got a good sound and voice. He speaks very persuasively, but he's making a very clear charge. Did Paul alter the gospel? Well, sure he did. Every preacher worth his salt does. Well, I want to stand up here and say this morning, I hope I'm a preacher not worth my salt. Okay, I want to tell you that right now. I hope I'm a preacher not worth my salt then. Okay? He's making a clear charge that Paul altered the gospel. And that's the same charge was made in Galatia. Paul, we're not the ones changed it. You changed it. You're supposed to get circumcised to get saved. You altered the gospel that you received from the other apostles. It's going to take a few weeks for me to work through these charges with Paul. But in this section of the letter, Paul's answering those charges. Now, he begins today by answering basically the issue, because Paul refers to it as his gospel. He oftentimes does that in the letters. It's the gospel I preached. And Paul today is going to lay out the source of that gospel. Where did the gospel come from? Because it's fine for me to have said last week that the gospel cannot be changed, but if the gospel's an invention of humans, could the gospel be changed? Sure it could. Anything humans make could be changed. So the question is, what is the source of the gospel? Where does the gospel come from? Now let's look here. Notice Paul begins in verse 11 and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Now that's the New International Version. The literal Greek is something not according to man. It's not according to man. Now, what does Paul mean when he says the gospel's not according to man? He uses the same phrase a number of times. A couple of them show that I think what Paul's getting at here, one thing that he's getting at is that the gospel is not according to man's way of thinking. Consider these verses. Romans 3:5. Paul's going through an argument here. He's imagining when somebody might object to the gospel. He says, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. The phrase there, a human argument, is the exact same phrase as in Galatians. Kata anthropon. It's literally according to man. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, some people say, look, if the fact that I sin makes God look better, it shows how holy he is because he doesn't sin, then God shouldn't punish me for that. He wants glory. I'm giving him glory. And Paul says, I want you to understand, I'm only using a human argument. This is the way human beings might think, but is that the truth? No. Paul's saying that's a good human argument, but it doesn't hold any weight before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he uses the same thing. He's speaking here, and he says, do I say this merely from a human point of view? The phrase, a human point of view, the NIV translation is again the exact same Greek phrase. It's literally, do I say this according to man? Does not the law say the same thing? And so Paul's answer is, yes, the law does say the same thing. And what he's saying is, this case, it's not just a human argument. This isn't just the way human beings think. This is the way God actually thinks, and we know because it's put in his word. So Paul is here saying, when he says that the gospel is not according to man, the first thing that he's getting at is, this is not according to man's way of thinking. This isn't a human argument or a human system. Now think about what we've said that the gospel is. The gospel is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In that system, who gets all the glory? Yeah, Christ does. God does. Okay? Is that a human way of thinking? Do human beings naturally say, oh, I don't want any of the credit. I would much rather God get all the credit. That is not the way we think at all. If we were going to work out a system of salvation, and I'll give you a clue to this, if you want to see how man will work out salvation, look at any religious system other than Christianity. They all have one thing in common. How is salvation worked in those systems? Works. They all have that in common. All of them. I don't care what it is. In the end, your good works and bad works are weighed out on a scale. And if you don't have enough good works, you're in trouble. Christianity alone says that is not how it works, because you could take all of our good works in this whole room and pile them on the scale, and they don't outweigh one sin. God is that holy. So we are saved by works in a sense, but whose works is it? Jesus's. They're put on the scale. Only Christianity has it. So Paul's saying, look, this isn't a system man would have come up with. My gospel isn't from a human point of view. Theirs is. Theirs makes perfect sense from a human point of view. I got to do something. I got to add something to the mix. Paul's saying, now that's a human way of thinking. The gospel isn't according to man. It's not that way. The other thing that the gospel, that being not according to man means, however, is it's not something man made up. Notice again the Galatians, it says that it was not made, this is not something man made up. And this lines up with 2 Peter 1:16, which was part of our scripture reading this morning. Notice what Peter says. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And if you remember, he goes on and says, this was true of all the prophets. You got to understand, prophecy didn't come about because the prophet thought it up. It came about because God spoke it. And Peter is here saying the same thing that Paul's saying. Look, this isn't something we made up. It's not according to man in the sense that we just sat around one day, a bunch of us, and decided, let's create these stories about who Jesus is. No, we're just telling you what we saw. We were eyewitnesses of these things. Now, let me tell you, that's not popular today. There are a lot of people that, oh, the apostles, they made all this stuff up, you know. They argue. How many of you in here have ever heard of the Da Vinci Code, the book? Okay, I'm reading it right now because I have to read all kinds of silliness that's popular in our culture. And let me tell you, it's abject silliness. It's ridiculousness. I just want to sit down with a guy and say, have you ever read any history at all? Just any. I just like, just a little bit. Because if you use just a little common sense, you wouldn't be saying all this silly stuff. Making up statements like all of these Gnostic texts are much earlier than the Gospels. Only if you think like 150 or 200 AD is earlier than like 45 AD. You got a strange calendar going. They're not even close to the original Gospels. And that's exactly what Peter's saying here. Look, we didn't make this stuff up. We're telling you what we saw. And that's what Paul is saying is, the gospel's not according to man. I didn't sit around in the desert somewhere and create this. It's not some fable that Paul made up. This is why I can't change it. The gospel is not according to man. Ultimately, what Paul is getting at by that phrase is, the gospel is not human in nature, it's divine in nature. To say it's not according to man means it's not on this plane, it is on a divine plane. It is not a message from man, it is a message from God. And that's the message that Paul is making here. And this is critical. Paul is attacking this right at the beginning because he's wanting them to say, you think I'm altering and distorting this. You obviously don't understand something. The gospel is not mine to distort. It's not my message. When I use the phrase my gospel, Paul is saying, don't misunderstand. I didn't create the gospel. It's not according to man. And Paul then, in verse 12, gives two phrases to further explain this. Now, in verse 12, Paul says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now, the NIV does not include the word for, but actually in the Greek it's there. It's not according to man, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. So Paul's further explaining how it cannot be according to man. Not only according to Paul, it's not according to any other man. And he gives two negative reasons and a positive reason. It's not according to man, for number one, I did not receive it from man. Notice in verse 12, I did not receive it from any man. Now, the word there for receive is what is oftentimes used as a technical term. What Paul's talking about is this is the reception of tradition. This is the phrase. There were several phrases they commonly used to speak of tradition. That I learn something from someone who's gone before me, they give it to me, and my job is to take it, don't alter it, take it and hand it on to somebody else. Now, tradition can be a good thing or a bad thing. Paul's not saying, look, this isn't tradition, I don't have anything to do with tradition. There's plenty of places Paul does speak of tradition. But he's saying, I didn't receive this by tradition. That's not how I got the gospel. Look at a couple of other terms where Paul uses this to show that it deals with it. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, I want you to see that this is speaking of tradition. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. How did the Corinthians get the gospel? Paul showed up and Paul said, here's the Christian tradition, as it were. This is what we Christians believe. This is the gospel. I'm now handing the gospel to you, Corinthians. Okay? received there. Every commentator I looked up all agreed. This is talking about, this is a term for tradition here. Because it's not just Christians didn't use the word received in this way, this particular word. It was used by Greeks all over. When they talked about receiving and passing on tradition, this was the word they used. Another verse that deals with this is Galatians 1:9, because this is the same word. The NIV's changed the word here, but notice what Galatians 1:9 says. Paul says, as we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The word accepted is actually the exact same Greek word that is used in verse 12. I didn't receive it from a man. He's saying it's the gospel that you received. What is Paul saying to the Galatians? How did they get the gospel? As tradition. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, you all are claiming I received the gospel as tradition and I've altered it. No. I want you to understand something. I didn't get the gospel as tradition. You got the gospel as tradition and you've altered it. Not me. I didn't get it as tradition. I didn't alter it. You got it as tradition and you altered it. That's what Paul's telling them. Now, the fact is, how did every one of us in here receive the gospel? Tradition. Someone else handed it on. It's not that tradition's bad, but Paul is making a point here and saying, but the argument that I got it by tradition is false. I did not receive the gospel by tradition. I didn't learn it by sitting at Peter's feet. I got the gospel a different way. Paul goes on in the second way, he says, that I did not get the gospel is I was not taught by men. Verse 12 says, I did not receive it from any man. That's tradition. It wasn't enemy. Nor was I taught it. In other words, I didn't sit there and have Peter or James or Ananias or somebody else explain the gospel to me. They did not teach it to me and lay it out. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's trying to close out any possible loop. In essence, what is Paul saying by it's not according to man? I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. What's the quick and dirty of what Paul's saying? I didn't get this from another human being. No human acted as an intermediary between God and me. There was nobody else involved. So if somebody is coming there and telling you that I got the gospel from the apostles in Jerusalem, they are liars. I did not get the gospel that way. Paul is closing out any loop and saying, I want to make this as clear as I can possibly make it. I did not get the gospel from another human being. Now, if Paul is saying that, where did he get the gospel from? He got it straight from God. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, the literal Greek here, obviously what Paul is saying is, I didn't get it from other humans. I got it straight from the mouth of God. This is where I got my revelation. This is why the gospel cannot be changed. Because this isn't my message. I didn't think it up. It isn't Peter's message. It isn't James's message. I didn't get it from Ananias. I got this because it went straight from the mouth of God to my ear. That's how I got the gospel, Paul says. And anybody tells you anything else is wrong. Paul's very clear on this. Now the phrase, I received it by, go back for a second, Jeremy. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That phrase, literally in the Greek, is by revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations will have that. And there's a little bit of question as to whether it's revelation of Christ or revelation from Christ. The phrase could be read either way. I'm not going to bore you with all the Greek details, but it could be read either way. And that's why some translations have it one way and some have it another. I want to think about it just for a second. Now, if I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, what that would mean is that Christ was being revealed to me. Not necessarily that Jesus was the one revealing, but what was actually being revealed to me was Jesus Christ himself. And in my vision of Jesus Christ himself, Paul would be saying, I grasped and understood the gospel, and it was firmly fixed in my heart and mind, and that's the gospel I preach. Now, the advantages to reading it that way is, if you want to say revelation of Jesus Christ, there's no other way to say it than the phrase Paul wrote, okay? There is no other way of saying that, because there is no Greek word of. That word doesn't exist. You use a particular construction known as the genitive, not important, but the genitive tells you stick an of in there. But there is another way to say revelation from Jesus Christ. He could use the Greek words apa or para Either one of those could be used. And in fact, he did, if you remember back in verse 1, he says, I was, Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man. The word from there is literally in the Greek text. It's there, and he stuck in. I forget whether it was apa or para, but he used that word. Paul could have done the same thing here. In other words, if he wanted to say revelation from Jesus Christ, he could have removed all doubt by sticking one of these words in there. So that's kind of in favor of it. Another argument in favor of this is, if you think of, what's Paul talking about? Where did Paul have this revelation at? We can all figure out where he's talking about. Where did this happen in Paul's life? The road to Damascus. You remember Paul's going there to persecute the believers, and all of a sudden there's a blind light, and who does Paul see, or what does Paul see? It's a blinding light, but it's a revelation of Christ. In other words, and who speaks to Paul? Jesus does. So a lot of commentators say, look, what Paul actually saw on the Damascus Road, and we know in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, or in 1 Corinthians 9, excuse me, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Now, we have no record that Paul ever claimed to have seen Jesus in the flesh. He had a vision of Christ after the resurrection. So they say, we know Paul did that, so that's what he's talking about here. Another thing in favor of revelation of Christ is verse 16. Notice this. This is verses 15 and 16. Paul's talking about his conversion. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. The word reveal is the same word. And here, what's the revelation of? It's a revelation of Christ. Christ is being revealed in Paul, he's saying. And so they say, hey, it's the same chapter, three verses later, he's using the same words, and here it's speaking not of a revelation from Christ. In fact, the revelation is from God, and it's a revelation of Christ. But some people say, no, it's a revelation from Christ, because what we're dealing with here is the source. Paul's saying the gospel isn't from man, the gospel is from Christ, is what he's saying. And what actually is being revealed that Paul's talking about is not so much seeing Jesus, but seeing the gospel. Now, let me say, either of those is okay. It's not like if you choose one or the other, oh, you're a heretic, let's throw you out of the church. Okay? Either of those is okay. I'm just explaining why some of your translations may have it a little bit different. Okay? But I personally think that what Paul received that planted the gospel in him is a revelation of Jesus Christ, who Paul saw, according to verse 16, is that God revealed Christ in him. It's a direct revelation of Christ. Who Paul saw on the Damascus Road is Jesus. It wasn't just that. In other words, what I'm saying is, Paul didn't receive an abstract message on the Damascus Road that changed his life. What changed Paul's life? He saw Christ. Now, you got to figure out what's going on here. Why is Paul on the road to Damascus? He's going to persecute Christians. And why is Paul out persecuting Christians? He thinks it's the right thing to do, because what are these Christians saying? They're saying Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul, though he has not ever met Jesus, he knows he can't be the Messiah. And how does Paul know Jesus can't be the Messiah? Well, not about tradition, but what out of the tradition? What happened to Jesus that Paul says this couldn't happen to the Messiah? He was cursed by God because he was put on a tree. When he was crucified, what does the law say about those who are hung on a tree? They are under the curse of God. Now, who is the Messiah by definition? You remember Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Blessed One. Okay, it's actually what they refer to. The Messiah, by definition, is the Blessed One. The one who's hung on a cross, what is he by definition? The cursed one. So Paul says, this is simple logic. Jesus is the cursed one. You're claiming he's the blessed one. He cannot be that. So therefore, I take it as my duty from God to get rid of all you people, because what you are preaching is false. So Paul is there when Stephen gets killed. He hears Stephen's proclamation, and Paul says, this is all nuts. And he goes on the road to Damascus. And as he's getting near Damascus, what happens? There's a flash, and all of a sudden, who does Paul see and hear? Jesus. And what does that tell Paul immediately about Jesus? He's alive. If Jesus, who had been put to death on a cross, is alive, what does that mean? He's been raised from the dead. The resurrection has occurred. And if Jesus is alive and sitting at the right hand of God and has been raised from the dead by God, who is Jesus apparently? The Messiah, the Blessed One. And Paul's whole life crumbles in a flash. And you have to see what else that did to Paul. Paul was doing this because he was so devoted to the law of God. He was sure that if you want to be right with God, you get devoted to the law, you live in accordance with the law. And Paul says, look, according to our standards as Pharisees, I was blameless. Does that mean Paul was sinless? No, but I was meeting our standards. I was devoted to our system. I was working this system out, and I was running ahead of all of my contemporaries, man. I was the superstar. And then Paul realizes this superstar status that he has achieved within his faith, his way of working this out, his system of works, ends up where? What is he doing at the end of all of this? Persecuting the Messiah. So Paul realizes, does this system work? In fact, the end of this system is not a relationship with God. You end up fighting against God by this system. And the system, how was it that Paul had thought he was justified? I'm devoted to the law, man. I do the best I can. I work, I do the things that God tells me, and that's my righteousness. And Paul discovers that the end of all of that is the Messiah appears to you and says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting against me? Do you see what this does to Paul's system? It would be as if Jesus were to appear to us and say, why are all of you Christians? What is wrong with you? Why are you fighting against me? Would that alter our lives just a wee bit? Well, that's what happened to Paul. He discovered it was all wrong. Now, what this means is Paul has discovered that, see, Paul's saying, did I sit down and reason this out? What did Paul's reasoning lead him to believe? Jesus is accursed. What did Paul's reasoning lead him to believe? God wants me to go persecute the church. What did Paul's reasoning lead him to believe? I will live by the life of the law, and that will make me righteous before God. Paul's like, I didn't get this from human reasoning. All of my reasoning led me to hate the gospel, led me to hate believers, led me to persecute Christ himself. That's what my thinking did. I didn't get this gospel by me sitting out and reasoning it out. Paul is saying, I didn't get this gospel by somebody revealing it to me. Paul listened to Stephen give a great sermon in Acts chapter 7. And what was Paul's response at the end of that sermon? Stone this dude. This guy's a nut. Paul's like, nobody taught me the gospel. I had heard these guys preach before. That is not how I got the gospel. How did Paul receive and understand the gospel? Direct revelation from Christ. Christ spoke to him, and Paul understood in a flash. And probably over the next couple days, Paul sat there as all of this is exploding out. And you need to understand, all of this is implicit in that revelation. Paul understands salvation is not by works. It can't work. I was out there doing more works than anybody, and this didn't lead me to God. It led me away from God. It did not make me love God and his people. It made me hate the Messiah and his people. This system cannot work. It's bankrupt. Paul realizes that. Paul says it's justification by faith alone. Our works cannot enter into the situation. Judaism didn't believe in just works. They believed in grace and faith, just not alone. Paul said, I realized in a moment that was wrong. What else did Paul realize there on the road to Damascus? Who was salvation offered to? Everybody. Because Christ said right there, I'm going to make you an apostle to the Gentiles. Is that what Paul wanted for his call? Paul was upset at Jews who were too Gentile leaning, much less Gentiles. They were obviously outside the grace of God. So God's got kind of a funny call. You got to hear this. This is God appearing to the grand wizard of the KKK saying, I have a call for you. I want you to go to Africa. That's what's happening to Paul. Everything you believed was wrong, Paul. And he's being transformed at that very moment. The gospel reveals Christ. God didn't reveal Paul to himself. He didn't reveal something about Judaism. He showed him Christ. And as soon as Paul saw Christ, everything else came into focus. Everything that had been out of focus now was in focus, because that's what Jesus does. Now, I want to bring an issue up here, because with this being so clearly said, how do we have guys saying stuff like, well, of course Paul embellished and changed it? Okay? People will say that kind of stuff because there are records in the scripture where it appears that Paul's saying, I did get some things by tradition. Okay? If you think about it, you may know what some of those are. A couple of them that are pointed out. Let me show you a couple of these where Paul seems to say he received some things by tradition, because we have to balance this. This is one of the challenges in Galatians. A lot of people are like, well, Paul's embellishing here. He's changing the story a little bit because it sounds better for him, but this isn't really what it is. We need to understand, is that true or not? 1 Corinthians 11:23 is one of those places. Anybody ever heard these words? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Anybody ever heard those? When do we use those? When we take communion in a few minutes, we're going to use those very words. And they say, hey, Paul's using the same word. I received this and I'm passing it on. This is tradition. What's the problem with that understanding of this verse? Who does Paul say he received it from? The Lord. Who's Paul claiming he got his instructions on communion from? By revelation from Christ. Christ revealed to Paul what was to happen at communion. It's a very clear statement. That's what he's saying. So I don't think that this verse is a problem at all, because Paul here is saying the same thing he said in Galatians. I didn't get this from anybody else. I learned about communion from the Lord. And he's impressing that upon the Corinthians because they're changing things in the Lord's Supper again. He's saying you can't do that. Now there is another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now it is possible that Paul here is implying the same thing he used in 1 Corinthians 11. I received this from the Lord. But all of the information he's talking about, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, is it possible that Paul learned about some of this stuff from Peter and James? It certainly is. We do know Paul's going to say later on in Galatians, he did go up and spend 15 days with Peter. And I assume they probably weren't talking about the, you know, latest barley crop that was going on out in the valley somewhere. What were they probably talking about for 15 days? Talking about Christ. Paul was probably soaking up Peter. Tell me again, what did Jesus say? How did he do this? And we appear, if you look carefully at Paul's teaching, Paul apparently has intimate knowledge of, for example, the parables of Christ. He doesn't use the exact same stories, but he gives a lot of allusions to them. But Paul is not here claiming, I never heard anything about Jesus from anybody else. That's not what his statement is. In fact, did Paul already know some of what Christians believed even before he had the vision on the Damascus Road? Yes, he sat there and listened to a detailed sermon by Stephen. If he never heard anything else, we know on that occasion he heard what Christians believed about who Jesus was. The statement that Paul is making is this: I received and I understood the gospel not because somebody sat down and had a debate with me, not because they shared the gospel with me. I got a direct vision from heaven. That's how I got the gospel. And that is how I got it. And all the implications of the gospel, Paul is saying, came to me in that moment. I understood it was justification by faith alone. Peter didn't explain that to me. I understood that because when I saw Christ and he said, why are you persecuting me? Everything became clear to me. I knew that it couldn't be my works. I knew that he was the Messiah. I knew the whole system I constructed was a house of cards and the whole thing had tumbled. Paul's saying, I understood all of that. Now, later on, did Paul go and have people bring in and fill in some of the details? Sure he did. But that's not a contradiction to what Paul's saying here. What Paul is telling the Galatians is, you all are being told that this gospel, I'm altering it because I'm not being faithful to what Peter taught me. And Paul's saying here, Peter didn't teach me the gospel. James didn't teach me the gospel. None of those people down there with you right now taught me the gospel. Jesus' mouth to my ear. That's how I got the gospel. And therefore, Paul's saying, I don't alter the gospel because I'm not taking care of Peter's charge. I'm taking care of what Christ has spoken to me. Now, let me conclude by asking us a couple of questions that are important for us to grasp, and then we're going to take communion. First off, I want you to see, Do you and I grasp the divine nature of the gospel? The problem with the gentleman that spoke up there is, well, of course Paul embellished it and changed it. Is it okay to change a human message? You can do that. If the gospel's divine, can you do that? The problem at the base of it all is guys like that don't really believe the gospel's divine. They believe it's a wax nose that we can shift and move around and do whatever we want. The gospel is not a wax nose. The gospel is not human. It is divine, and therefore it is unchanging. If your salvation and mine 2,000 years ago was grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, what is it today? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. If salvation for Americans is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, what is salvation for people living in Botswana? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Because it's not a human message. It's not a construct of our culture. It's not something Western civilization shaped. It is a message from God. That's either true or it's not. If it's not true, this whole thing is false. If it is true, the gospel's divine in nature, not human, and cannot be altered or changed. And then secondly, let me ask you a question. That question is, have you personally encountered Christ? Now let me be clear on the question. There's a sense, do we get a vision of Christ like Paul got? No. Okay? The apostles got those visions of Christ. We don't have a vision like that. We receive the gospel by tradition. If I go through here and talk to us, somebody shared the gospel with you, and you wrestled through it, worked through it, eventually responded to the gospel, and that's how you and I became believers, okay? Paul's not denigrating that. That's how we get it. But there's something that's important to see where we are like Paul. We may not have the same vision Paul get. We may not get the gospel by revelation and a call to apostleship, but what you and I need that Paul had is a personal encounter with the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what transforms life. Paul didn't get a propositional message. Okay, Paul, here's the difference. Judaism believes these 10 things. We just need to alter these three, and that's what makes you a Christian. What is it that converted Paul? It was meeting the living, risen Christ. What is it that makes you and I believers? It's not a philosophical message. It is an encounter with the living Christ. I may not see him with my physical eyes, but that's the question that burns for you and I today. Have you had an encounter with Christ? Another way of putting it is, I'm not asking you if you've heard about Christ or you've learned about Christ or you know about Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know him himself? That's the issue for you and me. Doesn't matter that we're separated from a few thousand years, that we're not receiving a call to apostleship. The heart and essence of Christianity is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had that? Have I had that? That is the ultimate issue. We're not going to get to heaven and God's going to give us a theology quiz. He's going to look and he will see Christ, or he won't see Christ. And the way I get that is not by answering the 10-question test or anything else. I get that by having a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal encounter with Christ. Have you had that, and have I had that? Because the stakes are eternal. We used to say in the Navigators, the most important 18 inches in the world was from here to here. Now, I don't denigrate this. If you've been around me more than 5 minutes, you know this is important. This is very important. But if all I have is I've apprehended Jesus here, and it's never moved down, so to speak, to here, that I've got a living relationship with him, I have nothing. I have nothing. Have you had a personal encounter with Christ? I want to encourage you this morning to have that personal encounter with Christ. What do I have to do? Repent and believe. That's it. Do I have to go out and say, well, I'll go do better next week and then I'll come back and then I can encounter Christ? Okay? What was the status of Paul when he encountered Christ? Okay? Anybody in here come in here this morning so they could kill the rest of us? Okay, then you're apparently doing better than Paul was. That's what he was in the midst of doing, and God in his grace reached down and saved him. There's no evidence that Paul was on his way to conversion or any of this sort of stuff happening. It was a bang. This is what happened. I want to urge you, if you are here and you have not personally encountered Christ, don't put it off. We're going to take communion in a minute. The only requirement for communion is that you've had a personal encounter with Christ. You can have that right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do all kinds of stuff. That's works. That's not faith alone. You can cry out to him for salvation and participate and have a living encounter with him. If you are a believer here this morning, I want to encourage you, as we come to the table, come to have a living encounter with Christ. You don't just need bread and juice. We can get good bread and good juice somewhere else. You need to have a living encounter with Christ. That's why we gather as a fellowship. Let's pray and then we'll take communion. Father, I thank you that the gospel is by revelation.